Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Jesus on the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak,
Commerce Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin, with the first stanza of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Of course, Luke records this, as do other gospel writers. It comes at an auspicious moment in Jesus' ministry, near the end, and he has been talking about something very important before he takes these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top of this mountain to pray. But he doesn't just pray. He actually appears in his glory, Moses and Elijah. And the Father speaks, and then he tells his disciples to say nothing about it. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 5th of February, and we've got Pastor Tom Baker straight ahead for the next half hour to teach a Sunday school lesson on Luke chapter 9's version of the Transfiguration. A little bit later, Dr. Reed Lessing will join us. We're going to talk about the prophet Amos and Christian repentance. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Can we understand the Transfiguration account here in Luke without reading back a few verses to what Jesus is telling his disciples immediately before this?
That's a really good point, because if you don't understand chapter 9:21, you won't understand chapter 9:31. This is really interesting, and there's some things in here you just don't see in the English. Moses and Elijah are talking, and it says they spoke of his departure. Now, what is his departure? Well, if you take a look at this Greek word, it's the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Exodus. And Jesus talks about the Exodus in chapter 9, verse 21, when he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then, of course, he's going to have his ascension Exodus and come back on Judgment Day. This is, well, what's so interesting here, a lot of people don't think about, what are we going to be talking about in heaven? Elijah and Moses give us a little indication that all they're talking about is Jesus and what he is going to be about doing in order to save the whole world. So you are absolutely correct. If you don't understand the previous verses, you're going to be wondering, what are they talking about his departure?
It says in verse 28, now, about 8 days after these sayings, that is Jesus saying his famous words of, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, again a reference to his death, and follow me. About 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up to a mountain to pray. Now, this is what it usually signals something important is about to happen when he just singles out these three guys, Peter, John, and James.
Yeah, they were first appointed as the apostles, And that's even found in Luke chapter 6, verse 14. They also were present when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. In a sense, they were kind of the recognized leaders among the 12. And the mountain was probably Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. That's where they were going up.
It's not unusual for Jesus to go up on mountains to pray. He often kind of isolates himself this way, doesn't he?
There's an excellent doctoral degree dissertation at the seminary on mountain theology, and it's very interesting. There are a lot of mountains that God appears at, none other than, you know, the first one you think about is Mount Sinai, but there's evidence also that the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. We know Jerusalem was on a mountain because they were always going up to Jerusalem, and then you've got, well, the Mount of Ascension, and here you have the Mount of Transfiguration. I could go on another 20 minutes. How much mountain theology, because it's as close as you can get to God, and why would Jesus not therefore pray from a mountain?
As he was praying in verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, we talk about it as a transfiguration. We often don't focus on the fact that he really is transfigured. It's not just the glory that's showing forth, but he actually changes his appearance.
In fact, this is interesting. We're reading from Luke. The transfiguration appears in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, and they both use the word transfigured. Luke is the only reading that doesn't use the word. He just describes what happens. But more importantly than that they use the word, it's very interesting what the word is in Greek, and I think our listeners will be quite helped with this. It's metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And the best example I remember, even from my childhood, a caterpillar goes into a kind of a cocoon and emerges as a butterfly, and we refer to that as a metamorphosis. So you really hit the nail on the spot there, Todd, by saying he was really altered. And there's something others very significant. We remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he comes down, and his face also was shiny when people talked with him. That's found in Exodus 34, 29, and 30. The difference is Moses had reflected glory. Jesus had radiant glory, and that comes up in 1 Corinthians 15, that tremendous resurrection where Paul even says, you know, there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial, and the glory of the one is different than the other. A celestial body would be like a star, the sun, that emits light. Terrestrial bodies are the earth and the moon that reflect light. And so we, and this is a point I want to make later for the children, we also are going to be transfigured into a reflected light in heaven. But let's wait a bit before we get to that.
Now, it says here in Luke merely that his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. Matthew's account, I believe, says his face shone like the sun, which is pretty spectacular. That's more than just a metamorphosis. My face doesn't shine. Your face doesn't shine, but he's emitting light.
Well, better than the sun. How many of us can look at lightning? This is Luke himself in chapter 17, verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And of course, he's referring to Judgment Day there. So this was a brilliant light. They probably had to shade their eyes. No launderer could make this ever as white. Luke himself comparing it not only to the sun, but almost like lightning.
In verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Many people ask this question, and I don't know, there are lots of answers. What is your best thought on why it is Moses and Elijah that we see here on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus?
I'm not going to give my thought. I'm going to give Luke's. Luke himself explains it. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And John 1:45 helps us understand, too. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." There are things in this transfiguration that until I did this study, I had just missed. Remember, it says at the end, and Jesus was alone. And that means Moses and Elijah were gone. The old covenant is passé. And if you really want to read about that, the book of Hebrews is the best book in the Bible to show the distinction between the Moses and Elijah time in contrast to the new time that Jesus brought in since, according to Luke, the preaching of John.
Okay, so what you're saying there, in a sense, is this is a passing of the torch. The time of the law and the prophets has now come to an end or to its fulfillment in Jesus.
Yes, fulfillment is better, yes.
Okay, with only about a minute here, it says they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. What did you say that referred to?
Yes, the word departure there actually is from the Hebrew word exodus. And so what are they talking about? Remember, one of the points we want to make to the Sunday school teachers, until you find Jesus, you really aren't teaching the Sunday school lesson. Now, the New Testament is a little easier because he's always there, but you have to find out why he's there. The whole purpose of the transfiguration is to be talking about the purpose for which Jesus came, which was his mission to depart and return to the Father by way of the cross and the empty tomb. And that's what Moses and Elijah are talking about because they're the best ones who prophesied about it.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the Transfiguration, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 5th, in Luke chapter 9. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel. We'll have a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back. 10 more minutes with Tom after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. fourth stanza of Jesus on the Mountain Peak. We're talking about the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We base our conversations in part with Tom every week on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. And Tom summed it up pretty well before the break when he talked about, you know, what a Sunday school teacher needs to know is that until you have located Jesus and not only found him in the text, but and found out what he's doing in that text, what he's doing in that story, Old Testament or New Testament, you really haven't thoroughly explored a text for a Sunday school lesson, be it kids or adults. Now, Concordia Publishing House's curriculum, Growing in Christ, does that in every text. It finds Christ in his saving work wherever they are studying the Bible. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Okay, Jesus is, they're discussing the departure, and now we pick up at verse 32, where Peter gets a speaking part. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake and saw his glory and the two men who stood with them, and as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. What is Peter up to here, Tom?
Well, it's kind of interesting. In the three accounts of the Transfiguration, Matthew just says Peter says it, but both Mark 9 and Luke 9 say the following, that when he said this, not knowing what he said, Luke 9 says, and Mark 9 says, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. The word here for tent or tabernacle is never used in the Old Testament except to refer to the tabernacle of the Lord. You didn't have tabernacles for Moses or Elijah in the Old Testament. And you almost see a theologian of glory at work here. And what do I mean by that? A theologian of glory who loves the experience, wants to know God by this tremendous experience, does not want to leave it, and we know that he's a theologian of glory simply because Matthew 16, when Jesus said, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem, be killed, and be raised the third day, Peter says to him, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And that's when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The fact is, the theologian of glory loves to be in control and wants to know God by experience rather than by his word. And Peter so fell into this, he wanted to keep the moment, sustain the moment. And so, well, let's build some tabernacles for each of you. Therefore, he was kind of heightening the glory of Moses and Elijah to that of Egypt. To that of Jesus. And that's why the texts are very clear that he did not know what he was saying. And remember, they had just come out of a deep sleep. You know, every time Jesus prays on the mountain, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The disciples fall asleep. Well, can you imagine waking up to the scene of this glorious? No wonder, I don't think I would know what to say either.
Well, that kind of sparks a thought here, Tom. I wonder what you think about this. So he and the other disciples are asleep. And then this event is taking place while they're asleep. They wake up kind of in the middle of it. And
yes,
Luke makes it sound like just as Moses and Elijah are leaving. And what I think Peter might be thinking here is, I missed it.
Yes.
You know, it's not so much, I mean, it is that he wants it to continue, but he's missed something obviously very important. And he thinks that, well, you know, I got to figure out what this is all about. Why don't we all stick around a little bit longer so I can figure out what's going on here?
That's a good point. Yes, I think that the text allows that because he's, one of my professors always used to refer to him as foot in the mouth Peter. He often would do and say things before thinking about them, including the denial three times.
Does that help also explain what happens next? That this cloud comes and the voice says, "Listen to him."
That, I think, is the most significant thing we need to get across to the children, that what the Transfiguration is all about is, to whom do we listen? Do we listen to our experience? Do we listen to our desires? Do we listen to the Spirit within us, whatever that is? Or do we listen to Him? And it's kind of interesting, that wasn't said at the baptism, when God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." But here at the Transfiguration, not even listening to Elijah and Moses anymore, as much as listening to Jesus. And that is so significant.
Is this the Father's way of saying to Peter and the other disciples that what Jesus speaks to them is as much God's word as the word that they read in the scrolls written by Moses and Elijah and the other prophets?
I would go even further, that the words that Moses spoke were the words of Jesus. Exodus 3, the one who met him in the burning bush was none other than Jesus himself. The one who spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden was Jesus before in his pre-incarnate state. Jesus, in the Old Testament times, was talking about how salvation would be fulfilled. Now, he is fulfilling the salvation. As he himself says, the kingdom of God is here now. That which was prophesied and foretold by Moses and Elijah has now come to pass. And the book of Hebrews says, therefore we put away the old, and we are now in the new.
There's a little difference in the text here in Luke, and there's a footnote in the copy that I'm looking at here. The words that the Father speaks, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him," as opposed to, I think, Matthew's account has, "This is my Son, whom I love," or who I can't remember if it's "whom I love" or "who pleases me, listen to him."
I'm looking at the New King James, and in every one of them they have, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." "In whom I'm well pleased" isn't found in Mark and Luke, but the "hear him" is found in each one. That could either be a textual distinction, because the King James, the New King James, uses a different set of texts than, say, some of the other translations. The other point, you need to remember what language is being spoken here. Aramaic. All of the New Testament is a translation of what was heard. So that if you listen to somebody like Joachim Jeremias, he'll tell you that some of those Aramaic words could have "I am well pleased" or "my beloved." Both of them would be accurate from the Aramaic. But whatever it is, there's not a contradiction. Remember, we can't say because somebody adds something and somebody doesn't have it that that's a contradiction. No. Like John says, if you wrote down everything Jesus said and God the Father said, there wouldn't be enough books to fill the world. So they had to make a choice of what parts of what they heard and the Holy Spirit reminding them of was to put down.
In verse 36, when the voice had spoken, they found Jesus alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. What are your final thoughts here on this text, especially as it relates to teaching this in the Sunday school class?
For me, we always need to leave the children with two things: a greater faith in Jesus and a practical way of implementing the law and gospel theme. Now, I get that from "hear him." That's what I would really want to get the children to understand. How do children hear him? These children are going to be growing up. They're going to be going to high school and college. They're going to find professors that are casting doubt. Well, I'll just share this with you. On my radio program today, a gentleman phoned up talking about how all babies are saved and that during the rapture they will be taken up into heaven. There was only one thing I asked him after he said each statement. I asked him, "Give me the Bible verse to back up what you are saying." And he could not come up with even one Bible verse. He said, "Well, this is just the way God is." I said, "No, I need a Bible verse." The thing that I would really get across to children is that when God the Father says, "Hear him," it means that every time you are challenged, You always go to the Bible to see what God has to say, and you believe that regardless of what somebody else is telling you. Remember, there's somebody around, some pastor you can go to who will help to explain it even better to you. But when we talk about hearing him, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and it's referring to Jesus. He became flesh in verse 14. The Word is the Bible. And that's the point I would try and get across, that the transfiguration is all about looking to the Bible to understand God's will and plan of salvation for us.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll have a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you again.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time in a very short book of the Old Testament, actually beginning a two-part conversation with Dr. Reed Lessing, the author of our Issues, Etc., book of the month for February called Restore the Roar. It's a kind of a day-by-day treatment of the theme of repentance through the season of Lent all the way up to Easter, based upon the prophet Amos. It's a short story. It's a story of repentance. It begins with the Lord roars from Zion. Is that good news or bad news? Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why did she quit?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Nancy Keenan, president of the pro-abortion group NARAL, recently announced her retirement. What may surprise you is the reason she gave for quitting. She said NARAL is having trouble attracting young pro-abortion activists, and having just turned 60, Keenan decided a younger leader may appeal to the millennial generation. However, it appears NARAL is going to need more than a youthful president. Polls show younger Americans are increasingly pro-life. In fact, over 75% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 29 consider themselves to be pro-life and support restrictions on abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.